Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's Sermon Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Good morning, Bethlehem Covenant Church. Thanks so much for joining us here on the final Sunday of October. It is October 26th. This is a great day for us here at the church. Every year we do a fall festival, and I love it being out in the country surrounded by farm land when we do our fall festival, because it's just so pure. It's just real. And so we invite you to come out today. If you're around, if you're watching this in the morning, come on out to our church 4 to 7 p.m. today. We have food and hot drinks. We have hay rack rides. We have games outside, a bouncy house. We have trunk or treat from 5 to 6 p.m. of that time. We have all these different things. There's a pie auction for money that'll be raised to go to the Cove expansion. There's even bingo, with prizes. They do a really neat job for everybody of all ages to just come out, have fun being together as a church family and celebrating all that God has given to us. And so come on out today if you have the chance to do that. A way that you can serve and give lately is going to be our RIP program. It's a reintegration program, and it is about Christ-centered recovery and classes for inmates who are still in the prison system here in and around Lincoln, or have just recently come out of that and are now trying to get back into life and move forward in a positive way. And if you want to give to that, it's a beautiful program. Aaron Ruskamp helps run that with the Northern Lighthouse Church in Lincoln, and they do a great job. They've been doing it for years. But you can give financially to that program. One way that they're trying to do this fundraiser is through the month of November. You can pick a day. And we have a calendar in our back foyer where you can write your name on it. But if you pick like the first day, November 1st, then you would give $1. If you pick November 10th, you would give $10. If you pick November 25th, $25, and so on. And then you are to pray that day specifically for the inmates and for the volunteers and for that whole program to be a glory to Christ and a help to them. And so you can give that way. Now, if you just want to write a check and give to the reintegration program, of course, that's wonderful too. But we're just trying to make it a way that's very practical for people to be a part of this. And if you want to volunteer, they meet, they have their program each week, and are often looking for volunteers. You could talk to me or Aaron Ruskamp if you'd like to be a part of that. But I know the leaders over there too, the pastors, and they are a wonderful group of people and are doing a great ministry there. We have fall retreats coming up for the youth. So the middle school one is going to be the second weekend in November, and then the high school one the fourth weekend in November. And so if your kids haven't signed up with that, make sure they talk to Pastor Tobias right away and become a part of that great thing too. And so I think that is it. I think that's all the announcements for today. And so if you've got your Bibles, turn with me over to Psalm 90. We're going to read Psalm 90 today, and we're going to look at the next name for God in our fall sermon series here on the names of God. And we're going to look at El Olam today, which is the eternal God. Oh, this is amazing. So Psalm 90, here is what it says. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight, just like a day that has gone by, or a watch of the night. You sweep people away in the sleep of death. They're like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up, but by evening it is dry and it has withered. We're consumed by your anger, terrified by your indignation. You've set iniquity before you, and our secret sins are in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath, and we finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 or 80 if our strength endures, yet the best of them are still filled with trouble and sorrow, and they quickly pass, and then we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger, the wrath that is great as fear as do your name. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad for all of our days. Make us glad for as many days as you've given and as many years as we have. May your deeds be shown to your servants and your splendor to their children. And may the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Psalm 90, I don't know if you know this, is one of the oldest writings that we have in all of the Bible, which makes it special just because of that. But it was also written by Moses, the one that God called to lead his people out of slavery in Egypt. It's the only psalm that he wrote. And Moses, he wrote the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He wrote down all the stuff there that God had shown to him about the beginning of the world and the call of people. From creation to Adam and Eve to the flood and the call of Abraham and the covenant that God made with him and his people, and how faithful God has been to that covenant, how faithful for generations to generations, all the way up until Moses' time there that he's writing about. And so the first five books of the Bible, Moses writes of the things that he has heard about, but also the things that he himself has seen, that God has provided, the miracles, the deliverance out of slavery, the cross of the sea, the provision in the desert, the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, and the faithfulness and the goodness of God in his life. He writes it all down in the first five books of the Bible. Well, at some point, he also, towards maybe the end of his life, he wrote this one psalm. And this psalm is a prayer. Psalm 90 is a prayer written by Moses, and it is 3,500 years old. And in this prayer, we hear the name of God, which we're looking at today, that name El Olam, and it is Hebrew for eternal God. So far in our series, you know, we've looked at different names for God found in the Bible, names that describe who he is, a creator, father, shepherd, the almighty one, the provider, our Lord, the one who sees me, who heals, our banner, our peace. Well, today we remember that God is eternal. He is the everlasting God. He is the forever God, the Ancient of Days, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the always was in history and the always will be into the future, the one true God. Moses says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, in my study of the ancient Hebrew word olam, I learned that it not only meant eternal in the sense of time, but was also in reference to even distance. So not just time, but space, that word can mean. So it literally means, for example, the vanishing point. Okay, so the furthest place, in other words, that you can see with your eyes. So for example, if you're up here on the hill where we live and where our church is, you know, and you look off to the east, way down as far as the eye can see where that sky is going to hit that land, that horizon, as far as I can see to the east, where it seems to vanish off that space, in that most distant place, El Olam, it means that God is there. If I were to travel to that place, get in my car and travel as far as I can there, I would find God is near me there as he is here. If I look to the west, I can do the same thing. I can see as far as I can see, there he is. If I look up into the sky, again, same thing, to the distant stars, to the planets that are millions and millions of miles away, as far as I can see, if I had a spaceship and I were to fly up there, I would find God is present and God still God there as he is here. And so El Olam is also this with time. You see, so that means that if I think back to the earliest memory that I've got of my life, For me, that's when I was 3 years old and my sister was born. I have a very faint memory of that still, of the hospital and of my grandpa there waiting with me for mom and dad to bring my sister out. That memory is fading. It is vanishing. It is dim. But I still remember a bit of the look of that waiting room. And I have a little bit of left of that memory from 47 years ago, when my sister was born. When I think about that day, or when I try to remember back as far as I can, God is always God in those moments, and He is always there for me, watching over me and available to me. Whether I knew Him or believed in Him or not, He was, He is, He will be in that distant memory. I have God, He is present in the world. He is present in our church. He was present with my parents in their life way back as far as they can remember, and with my grandparents all the way back as long as we can. He was, He is, He will be. Always God, eternal, watches over my days. And if I look forward in my life to the future, to the unknown, what's going to happen next month, I don't know, or in the next 10 years or 50 years from now or 100 years from now when we're all gone, we won't be around, but whoever will be around, God's going to be God in that moment, and He's going to be there with them as He has been with us. The same sovereign, good, holy, loving, and saving, and faithful God will be there for the generations to come as close to them as He has been with us. This is what El Olam means. Whoever is sitting, in our spot in the sanctuary, 30 years from now, the Lord's going to be the Lord. And He's going to be with them. And the truths that He's spoken to us will be the same truths that He speaks to them, guiding them as He has been with us. He is the eternal God from everlasting to everlasting. Moses says of Him in verse 1, Lord, You've been our dwelling place from all generations. The word dwelling place means our home. And this is a very special word for Moses to say, because the Israelites, remember, they had no physical homeland. Abraham was promised the land, but didn't receive it yet. And the Israelites were foreigners for the time being in the past. They're in Egypt, and then now they're on their way, travelers in the desert, to the promised land, but they don't have it yet. So the fact that He is their home as they're traveling along. And for all of us, it's still true. The Bible says, that we are travelers in this life. Jesus said, I have no place to lay my head. Jesus didn't have a physical home. He was on His way teaching and preaching the gospel everywhere. And He told His disciples before He was crucified, He says, I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. And so, see, Peter and Paul then, they looked at their life in the same way as Jesus, that the apostles, that early church, that this earth was not their permanent home, but they were looking forward to the kingdom to come and their citizenship there. And so on this journey in life, the Lord was their dwelling place wherever they went to proclaim the gospel, a new town, a new village, whatever. He was their home where we stop in the midst of life and find rest. For the Israelites, He was the cloud that went by day and the fire at night. For me, it is when I sit in my office and I open God's word there on my desk and I begin to spend time with Him, I rest in the peace of the eternal God. The Lord is my dwelling place. Moses also says of the eternal God that 1,000 years is like a day to You, O Lord. And then Moses says about us, we are like the grass that rises in the morning and the evening has faded from the sun. So Moses is comparing God to us. And I read how in Israel, there in the desert, the grass would appear in the morning with the dew, but then by evening, because of the heat, it would already be gone. And so new grass would come then the next day. It would be that fast, you guys. Moses is saying, so is our lives compared to God. We exist for like a day. Our life comes and then it goes. And we wonder, where did the time go? But the Lord is the rock eternal. So, I mean, talk about a perspective here that he's trying to paint. We are just like the daily grass that rises and falls. We're just a moment in time. From dust we came and dust we return, and sometimes quickly forgotten, you know, from a couple generations past. But for maybe a headstone and a few photos and hopefully a few stories of the difference we made from our time down here. But God is unlike us. He is and continues to always be. Moses says in verse 2, before the mountains were born, before God, you brought forth the whole world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God has no beginning, you see, and God has no end. Everything else has a beginning and an end. Everything except God. This truth sets him apart from everyone. He's always was. He is El Olam, the Eternal One. We are finite. He is infinite. We are mortal. He is immortal. We change. He doesn't change. We come into this world like little babies, small, and we need our moms, and we develop, and we grow, and we age, and we begin to get some knowledge, and then our bodies begin to wear out. They get old, and eventually they die. But not God, you see. He never was a baby. He never was a young man. He never does get old. He is constant, the one constant in all of the universe. Oh, how we need him. We live in a world that is changing all the time. Isn't that true? Faster than it ever seems. And it's hard to keep up. Everything is changing. The seasons change. The way people do things change. Our situations change. Our jobs, our kids. And sometimes it can be overwhelming, all of the change. But when I sit down at my desk and I open his word and I talk to my God, he doesn't change. He is the same one who sat with me way back when I was 12 years old or 23 years old coming out of college or 36 years old. And the same one who sat with my mom every morning as she does her devotions, or my dad when he was back in grade school, or my grandparents long before I ever knew them. The same God has been our dwelling place for all generations. The rock eternal you can count on. The truth that is always the truth. The Savior whose love is unending and whose plan is not shaken. I love how Isaiah puts it in Isaiah 40:28. It says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. He won't grow tired or weary in his understanding. None can fathom. He gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. Even youths can grow tired and weary, and young men can stumble and fall. But those who put their hope in the Lord, they'll renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They will not grow weary. They will not become faint. God was and is and will be. Isaiah 26:3-4 says, you keep in perfect peace those whose mind is steadfast on you, because they trust in you. Trust in the forever Lord, it says, for the Lord himself is the rock eternal. He is the rock that we build our life and family upon, that we get our truth from, that rock, that unmovable, unchangeable, faithful, reliable, constant. You know, early in Isaiah 40, in verse 8, it says, we are like grass, and grass withers, and the flowers fall. But it says, the word of the Lord endures forever. So just as our God is eternal, his word is eternal. What he spoke yesterday is as true today as it was then. In many scriptures, it talks about how kings and kingdoms will rise and fall. But his kingdom endures forever. It's an everlasting kingdom. His kingdom, therefore, is eternal. Our man-made kingdoms come and go. Our businesses and successes and our way of life, it comes and goes. But his kingdom and his rule and his way is always eternal and forever. In many scriptures, it talks about how God's love is also forever. It is unfailing. It is eternal. There's never been a day when God has not loved you, and he will always love you. His love is not dependent upon you. His love is always, as he is always. God is love, and he is eternal. That is why he remains faithful, even when we are faithless, because he cannot stop being who God is. He's unchanging, eternal God. God's word is eternal. His faithfulness is eternal. God's love is eternal. God's kingdom is eternal. His characters and ways and his commands the same. You can count on them. You can rest on them. You can trust in them. Because who God was, God is, and God will always be. In an ever turbulent and changing world, we put our faith in him, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and whose love and faithfulness never fail us. In Psalm 90, Moses is speaking about the eternal God and his faithfulness to his people, even the truth of his anger. Sure, God gets angry. Even though he is of the purest love, he gets angry. Moses knew of God's anger. So did the people that he rescued out of Egypt. He remained faithful to them, even though they were faithless. And even though they had consequences for their disobedience, the truth is he never did leave them. And Moses is writing about this truth in this psalm. He's wanting to pass it down to the next generation that they too would know and trust that God will be God. He will continue to watch over his people and lead and complete his will. As he was with Moses, he will be with them because he is the eternal God. Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout all generations. And so it's fitting that the first time this name for God, El Olam, appears in the Bible, I think it's fitting. It comes right at the beginning there with Abraham, 500 years before Moses. And it appears in Genesis 21, just after the birth of Isaac. We read how God gives Abraham and Sarah a child in their old age, and Abraham enters into this treaty with a nation that he had been at war with. God makes it all happen. God just does it. All these things begin to fall into place for Abraham, things that Abraham had been worried about. God does in God's time as God promised. Abraham sees it now. He, in his life in the past, wasn't trusting God to be God, but God is always God, one he can count on. And so in Genesis 21, we read that at the end of Abraham's life, he's looking back and he's thinking about all that God has done and what God promised to do, and he fulfilled everything. He sees that now, that God would promised him. And so Abraham, looking back in his life and also looking forward to future generations, he says, okay, God, I finally trust you. As you have been, I know you will be. And so in Genesis 21:33, it says that Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and he called on the name of the Lord, El Olam, the eternal God. It's the first time we've read about it, Genesis 21. So just like Moses writing in Psalm 90 at the end of his life, looking back at how the Lord had been a dwelling place for generations, and he could see that now, so too Abram at the end of his life, looking back, finally rests in the truth that God is always God, eternal. And it says that Abraham plants a tree, which I love. It says a tamarisk tree, which was an evergreen. And I find it so fitting that Abraham, to remember and honor the eternal God, he plants a tree, one that's going to endure generations, one that will stay green all year round, and winter, spring, or summer, it symbolizes continuous, everlasting life. If I remember correctly, that is what I was told of why we have evergreen trees at Christmas, to remember the gift of everlasting life that has been given to us in Jesus Christ, our eternal Savior. And maybe it would be good for us to remember that. When you put out a tree this Christmas and your kids may ask you why, tell them Abraham planted a tree long ago to remember the eternal God, and Jesus came that we might have eternal life. The eternal God, isn't that amazing, wants to give you eternal life. This is the extreme good news of the name of God come down to us in Jesus Christ, that the Eternal One came now to give us eternal life, that we would no longer perish in all of our sins and with our bodies that wear out, but that we would live, dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. I think about Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where it says that there's a season for everything. There's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to reap and so forth. But then at the end of the list, it says in verse 11, God has made everything beautiful in its time, and he has set eternity in the human heart. And then it says in Ecclesiastes 3:14, I know that everything God does will endure forever. Everything that God does will endure forever, including saving you and me. His work on that cross is an eternal work because God is an eternal God. His faith and grace in our life are eternal. If he makes us alive, we remain alive forever. If his life enters our life, we are forever bound to the eternal. Sin that once separated us from life, Christ has now restored in us life, eternal life with God when he put that spirit in us, which endures. There is no eternal life without Christ, but with Christ, we get eternity. We live even though we die. Why? Because he lives and he is in us. The Eternal One came to give us eternal life. In Ecclesiastes, we read all about the meaninglessness of life apart from God and how nothing lasts. Pleasure fades, beauty fades, fame and fortune. You can't take it with you. But God is the one thing that doesn't fade. He is eternal, and everything he does lasts forever. Everything this day he brings is a beautiful, glorious thing that if we walk with God lasts. His love in our hearts, his peace, his joy, his work through our hands, his word which guides his creation around us, his life within us. You see, Jesus said in John 5:24, truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and won't be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. For everything God does will endure forever. He's an eternal God. So a few points practically apply some of this maybe to our lives. First point is the word dwell. I love that word. How Moses says, oh Lord, you've been our dwelling place for generations, everlasting to everlasting. As a dad and also as a pastor, I want to continue to share this truth with my family, my kids, our congregation. In this brief life, keep dwelling in the Lord. Keep making your home in him. Keep turning every day to the eternal God who has carried so many families before you and so many generations through difficult times and has been the rock beneath their feet, and he will be your rock. Focus on that eternal salvation in the midst of your hardship and that eternal hope in the midst of your grief and that comfort in the trials of this life. Think about the eternal faithfulness and goodness of God and dwell in him every day. There was a 90th anniversary for the church in Canada that Carrie and I served at before we came up here, and we were there 10 years, and it seems like so long ago. I mean, it's been 14 years now. Our kids were 8 and 6 when we left there, but last week, Carrie and I got the privilege of making a short little video message for the church that they were going to play at their anniversary. And we started sharing, and we were remembering all the things we remember God doing during that time up there and how much the people of the church there mean to us, and we keep them in our heart. And we recalled how the years before we went up there, how God had been so faithful through other pastors and other people of that church who were praying and seeking him and worshiping him and serving their neighbors, and how God had been doing great things in that place for generations before us and while we were there and now after. And we knew that God was going to continue to do great things in them into the future. Why? Because God is always God, and he is not left. He's not left the building. He's not left his people. He doesn't abandon us. God, you can count on God always being God. He is the eternal, faithful God. And that's why as grandparents, it's so important, and as parents, that you pass on these truths of the stories and the faithfulness of God throughout all generations, and instill within your kids the love of God, and that they wouldn't just follow the current fads and beliefs and culture that come and goes, as all have done before us, but that they would follow God's word that is always and forever, and God's love and God's salvation that is everlasting for all of us who turn to him and believe. He is our dwelling place. Second thought I'd have, though, about this to take away is Moses' good words here about teach us to number our days. Oh, yeah. The older I get, the more I do. The more I think, how much time do I got left down here? And how does God want me to spend it? For our days on earth are like grass. They're few. And so how are we going to spend the life that God has given us on earth? Because it's short. I think of Scrooge, which I realize is now the second time I've mentioned something Christmas related in this sermon. So I must already be looking forward to Christmas. But I think of the story of Scrooge and how Marley came back from the dead to tell his buddy to change his ways or he's going to end up like him in chains forever. Marley tells Scrooge not to miss the gift of life and what is good and what we must do with our time, which will last forever. And then the last ghost that visited Scrooge took him to his grave. And when Scrooge saw the future and his name written on that tombstone, it hit him how short his life was. None of what he had and all of his riches was going to live on, and none of what he had been living for himself was going to matter. A cold, lonely death was coming for him. Death comes for us all, friends. So live for eternity. Number your days. We all need to take a moment and remember we're going to die. Whether it is going to be a year from now or 70 years, we're going to die. And we don't face death like the unbelievers who think this is all there is. We know there is Christ. We know there is heaven and eternal God we're going to stand before. We know that all who put their faith in him are forgiven of their sins and get to live forever with him in paradise. And we're looking forward to that day. But we don't just live it up for ourselves down here now. No, we number our days so that we would better spend them for him and serve him and love others and be a good witness and to cherish those around us. We spend our days on what matters and what pleases the Lord. We need to number our days. How are we spending the short time that we got left? Is it as Jesus has called us for God and his eternal purposes? Because that's all that's going to matter one day. And if we haven't repented of our sins and put our faith in Christ, boy, we need to do that while we still got a chance. We've got to number our days there if we want to spend eternity with him. But to number our days can also help us in the times of suffering in our life. I was just with Barb Minchow on Thursday, and she's in so much pain in her neck, and she has all of these headaches now. This is her latest suffering. And she cried, and we prayed, and together we looked to the day when this suffering would end. And this is our comfort, and in Christ too, that our suffering is not eternal. This too will pass. Our problems won't last forever. These wars and divisions and this sickness and death is for but a time. But there is coming a place where Jesus says that he goes and that he's going to bring us to, where there is no more crying, sickness, or death. And as the Bible says, our sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that one day is going to be revealed to us. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." Number your days. Remember this isn't forever. Live for what is. This has also helped me with anxiety. Mansell McGill always used to tell me, 100 years, we're not going to worry about it. Most of the stuff we worry about doesn't really matter, even 100 days from now. But there's some truth in that. Jesus taught us not to worry, for in doing so, we can miss the beauty of right now, the things that God has given us to even enjoy that he has made. And instead of fear, we need to love and have faith in him who is sovereign and eternal. And over today, I love what Corrie Ten Boom quote about this. She survived a concentration camp and went on to speak to millions about Jesus Christ. And she was once asked why she doesn't worry. And she said this. She said, "Well, I just realized that there's no panic in heaven. And so if there's no panic there, why should there be in my heart? Good point. The third and last point I want to make about this eternal God in this scripture is how Abraham, it says, planted a tree. And I love that. I think it's a great idea. Abraham planted an evergreen tree to acknowledge the eternal God. He planted something that was going to endure beyond his life. And Moses says something similar in Psalm 90. He says, Lord, establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands, which means, Lord, please take what we do. Please take our heart and our prayers for our loved ones, the little bit of service that we might give, and use it for your eternal purposes, things that will endure beyond our lifetime. For only God can make something forever. And he is the eternal God. So the prayer of Moses is, establish the work of our hands, the words of my mouth, the things that I offer. Take the little I have and make it greater than me. And this could be our prayer too, that all the work we do as a church or as individuals for the Lord, Lord, use it beyond me, more than me. You know, fill it with your spirit and your words and your kingdom purposes and not mine. May the clothes that we give out to Community Closet go beyond clothes to lives changed, because of your great love. May the sermon on Sunday and the the Sunday school classes for the kids and the Bibles we hand out at the Cove or the kindness we show to someone at the store. Lord, do eternal work in this. And in our lives, these temporary things, Lord, establish the work of our hands to more than us. We are taught in the Bible to teach eternal truths of Christ and his word and commands and promises to our kids. So we want that to go beyond our life. Isaiah 55:11 says that God's word won't return to us empty, but will accomplish what it's set out to do. Because his word is eternal. His love is eternal. Christ is for everyone until forever. Salvation on the cross and the work of the church and discipleship and caring for the hurting. This is our eternal work that he has given us to do. It doesn't change our purpose and God and his way and his word and his work in the world. That's a forever thing. His spirit in our hearts, his kingdom that we proclaim. He's an eternal God. You know, our dwelling place for all generations, from everlasting to everlasting, as far back as I can remember, he is. And as far forward as I can dream, he will be. We can trust him. He is constant and he is sure, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So let us dwell upon the rock eternal, not shifting sands. Let us count our days because they're just like grass. And let us put our faith in Jesus Christ who came that we might have eternal life in him. And by his spirit, may our life make an enduring and lasting difference for his name long beyond us. Hope you have a wonderful Sunday. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.